It is, this is the air I breathe. This is who I am. This is my daily bread. It has been, that song has been my prayer since I first heard it in college. So let that be our prayer for us this morning. Holy Spirit, come and be the air that we breathe. Be our daily bread. So in 2015, my family and I moved to Oceanside, New York, on the south shore of Long Island. Now, if you have never lived in Long Island, I feel like I need to tell you, there is no place nor people like it. I would do the accent for you, but my husband is in the back and I make him cringe every time I try to imitate Long Island moms. But I can tell you that their fingernails are fabulous because there is literally a nail salon on every corner. And if you like pizza, you're also in luck because right next to the nail salon is a pizza joint. And it's really good pizza. But the reason we moved to Long Island was not for the pizza, and obviously not so that I could have fancy nails. We moved to Long Island because for years, I had talked and dreamt about starting a new church. See, I had worked with college students for many, many years, and I would watch them graduate and try to be part of a church only to be kind of shoved out because people didn't feel like their qualities were ones that they wanted in leadership. They didn't want the change that young people would bring to the church. And so I wanted to start the kind of church that was birthed on Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit swept through the people gathered in Jerusalem, igniting them into a new way of living and thinking. I imagined people from all walks of life, rich and poor and young and old and gay and straight, people who had a lot in common and who had nothing in common, coming together to worship and to serve where all their voices were important and valued. My husband, Bryce, could see the light in my eyes and the life that animated me when I talked about this dream. And so when I was called to Long Island to pastor a congregation and to start a new worshiping community, which is the language that our denomination uses for starting a new church type thing, we thought, this is it. God has answered our prayers, and we jumped at the opportunity to go. Bryce, my constant encourager and cheerleader, never doubted that this was what I was meant to do. But something changed in me when we moved. The life that had once animated me when I shared my dreams about starting a new church was now suffocated by fear. Coming from the Bible Belt, where instead of nail salons and pizza joints on every corner, there are churches with many scary sayings on their signs out front. And we were in Tennessee, so this is true. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And keep using my name in vain and I'll make rush hour longer. And these were the tame ones. These were the tame ones. There's no hellfire, not much hellfire and damnation in those. But coming from that context, I didn't want people to think that I was one of those kinds of Christians. You know, the type that used the Bible as a weapon to beat you over the head with scripture trying to save your soul. Heck, I didn't even want people to know that I was a follower of Jesus because I was worried about what they might think of me. I mean, we're in New York now. We're with the sophisticated people. Would they think I was trying to manipulate them into Jesus? Would they think I was stupid or naive because I believed in this story about death and resurrection? What if I let them know that I was a Christian, that I was starting a church, and then nobody showed up? which became a problem because, lesson learned, it is impossible to start a new church when you don't want people to know that you're a Christian. So if you ever want to start a church, note to self, a little while later, after moving to Long Island, I began experiencing asthmatic symptoms. At first, I would find it difficult to breathe simply when I would go out exercising. But in the months that followed, I found that even waking up in the morning caused my lungs to tighten and my breath hard to draw. I saw a pulmonologist who prescribed 2 daily inhalers that I used like my life depended on them. Though I wanted to believe my asthma was due to allergies or bad air quality, it was actually the result of stress and fear. My life and the joy within me were literally being suffocated by fear. I didn't believe I could do what God had called me to do. I couldn't be honest with others about who I was or about my faith. I'm not even sure I knew what I believed anymore. It was like I didn't know who I was. And then I got a sign from God. Literally, there was a sign on my door when I got home from church one day. One of the kids in the preschool my daughter attended had left a sign for us asking if she and Eve could have a play date, and if so, to call her mom, Sasha. I didn't know Sasha yet, though I had seen her. We'd all seen her. She was a yoga teacher, and she looked every bit the part. Beautiful, elegant, hippie, flowy, with the kind of smile that lit up her whole face and made you feel safe. Sasha and I got the girls together for a play date, which turned into a soul friendship for the two of us. Over countless cups of tea, we poured out the aches of our hearts, the worries that kept us up at night, our feelings about not belonging in this weird culture of Long Island. I told her my fears about church planting, opening up about my struggles with faith, and she never flinched when I mentioned Jesus or my calling to share God's love with others. Instead, Sasha, my friend who might call herself a Hindu or a Buddhist or a big fan of Jesus, recognized the spirit struggling to breathe within me and spoke life into me, encouraging me to breathe deeply. Yoga teachers are big on that. To come alive to what the Spirit was calling me to do. And with practice and encouragement, fear loosened its grip, and I began to breathe again. And as I breathed, I found I no longer needed my inhalers. The breath within me was enough. The very first words of the Bible in Genesis 1 say, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the Spirit of God swept over the face of the waters." The Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, though autocorrect thinks it's roach. But it says, and the ruach of God was hovering over the waters. But ruach can be translated spirit or breath. So another way of reading these first words of creation is the person of God was breathing over the unformed substance of the earth. And what happens when God breathes? What happens? Life. Life happens. When God breathes, God's Spirit goes out and life is created. In the second chapter of Genesis, God creates humankind out of the dust of the ground. And then God does something interesting. God breathes into our nostrils the breath of life, and we become living beings. God's breath creates life, our very lives, and it is enough. We come alive. Civil rights activist, philosopher, theologian, and pastor Howard Thurman said, "Don't ask what the world needs, ask what makes you come alive, and go and do it." Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. So what makes you come alive? What makes you breathe in deeply, savoring the life, filling your lungs, and then exhaling contagious joy out into the world? What dream animates you and sends you into the world to work for shalom, God's peace here on earth? Or maybe, for you right now, the question is, what is keeping you from coming alive? Do you feel like you are suffocating, unable to breathe deeply the breath of life? Do you feel lifeless, like you've lost what once animated your speech and brought light to your eyes and filled you with hope? It reminds me of a story in the weird prophetic book of Ezekiel, which is written while the people of Israel are in exile. They are prisoners in a foreign land, kind of like I was feeling in Long Island. They were probably feeling lifeless. And God places Ezekiel in a valley full of dry and lifeless bones. And as he is walking around witnessing death, God asks Ezekiel, "Mortal, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel replies, "You know, O God." And then God says to him, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. I will lay sinews on you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath and my spirit in you, and you shall live.'" Ezekiel prophesied as God commanded him, and breath came into the bones, and the scripture says they lived and stood on their feet, a vast multitude. Breath, spirit. Ezekiel, breathe into the lifeless, and they will come to life again. This is a promise. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this. If you are feeling like dry bones, if you are this morning wondering if God could possibly cause you to live again, God promises, "I will cause breath to enter you, and you will live." One way we see this promise fulfilled is in Jesus, as he comes on the scene, and over again, the people are amazed at his teaching. Because, as the text says, he taught as one with authority, not as the teachers of the law. Every time Jesus teaches from town to town to town, people says, "Wow, this guy, he teaches as one with authority. This guy knows what he's talking about." But what I notice here is that what sets Jesus apart from every other rabbi who's out there preaching is his breath. It's the way he speaks. His words bring life. He's talking like everyone else. He's saying the same things, but something happens when he talks. When he forgives people, they receive it. When he says, "Stand up and walk," to someone who has been crippled since birth, they stand up and walk. When Jesus says, "Be open to the eyes of the blind or the mouth of the mute or the ears of the deaf," they are actually opened. And when he bends down in front of a woman and says, "Does no one condemn you?" "Then neither do I." A woman who was subject to the death penalty gets up and walks away freer than she has ever been. His breath brings life. And then we have the story of Lazarus, this dear friend of Jesus who had been dead for 4 days. And Jesus goes to his grave, and when he stands at the mouth of the tomb and speaks to the dry bones of his dead friend Lazarus and says, "Come out," breath refills his lungs, and he comes out of the tomb. Which brings us to our scripture for this morning, John 20. On the night of Easter, so resurrection evening, Jesus appears to his disciples with a message, saying, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Here's my breath for your lungs. Here's my life for your dead bones." So stop for just a minute and take a breath. We are filled with the breath of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. This is the same Spirit that was with God in the beginning. It is the same Spirit breath that created the heavens and the earth, the same Spirit that breathed into humankind to make us come alive. The same Spirit that breathed into the dry bones in Ezekiel, the same Spirit that breathed into the people that Jesus healed and freed and forgave, the same Spirit that breathed into the room upon his disciples, and the same Spirit that burst into the room on Pentecost. If you remember that scripture that we read with the children earlier, when the feast of Pentecost came, they, the disciples, were all together in one place, and without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. And I get it. This sounds crazy. This is one of the reasons why when I was in New York with all those sophisticated people, I was a little worried about telling them I was believed this sort of thing. It sounds like crazy Bible hyperbole, but if you are following the story, it makes sense. Jesus promised his breath, his ruach, his spirit, and whether you believe what the story says, that a strong wind blew in and like wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, or you believe they just somehow connected with the energy or the spirit in a way that they had not ever done before. Whatever happened in that room, the disciples came alive and they began speaking words that bring life. They opened their mouth and different languages came pouring out, and a new kind of community was created, one like the world had never seen before, one that includes people from different tribes and classes and languages. And if you keep reading the full book of Acts, it continues with stories of the disciples who are filled full of life and spirit and who go out and tell this gospel story, this good news, and people's lives are actually changed. And the lines that are drawn between people are erased. They speak with the authority of Jesus. They go out and they heal diseases. They lift up the poor. They cure the lame. The insecure become courageous, and outsiders are brought in. The church is birthed. The church comes alive. That divine breath that filled the lungs of the early church is in us right now. What makes you come alive? This isn't some feel-good quote that you find with a picture of a rainbow and unicorns on Instagram. Howard Thurman, the man to which this quote is attributed, was a visionary activist, one of the most hardcore, rigorous minds to shine light on what it means to work in the service of virtue. He published dozens of works and gave hundreds of sermons and inspired thousands of the most earth-shaking social justice leaders of the 20th and 21st centuries. Thurman's theology of radical nonviolence influenced and shaped a generation of civil rights activists, and he was a key mentor to leaders within the movement, including Martin Luther King Jr. I think Howard Thurman was a man who had come alive, fully alive. He believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to help him do his work, and his work was life-giving to so many. What if we believed in this Holy Spirit stuff? What if we actually believed that we can be fully alive? What kinds of things would we do? Dream with me. What if the biggest dreams God has for us as a community of faith is not just that we would have a nice place to come and worship, but what if God's dreams are also about the addicted finding freedom, those experiencing homelessness finding a place to belong, in a city with a growing, aging population, those who are lonely finding companionship and friendships so that seniors never have to eat another meal alone unless they want to? What if it means those who are obsessed with their appearance or their success find that their deepest sense of worth and value comes from another source so they can finally let go of trying to impress? What if children who are behind in school, who are hungry or scared or abused, never have to worry again that adults won't protect them? What if we had the audacity to believe that our prayers actually matter and occasionally God answers our cries and our petitions? Doesn't that sound fun? Doesn't that make you want to come alive? On Friday morning, I paced back and forth in front of my computer. As usual, I was on my third cup of coffee when I got a text from Stephen saying, "Thinking of you today as you prepare your sermon for Pentecost." I wrote back, "Thanks." Dying here as the Holy Spirit has vanished from this Pentecost sermon. I have a love-hate relationship with sermon writing, and on Friday mornings, it is mostly the latter. Stephen then sent me a text of sermon ideas. And by text, I mean a book, some of which I'm using this morning. I chuckled and wrote back, "LOL, you are making me laugh." And I needed to laugh and be lighter this morning. I was getting way too serious and stressy. And he sent me back a slide of a little kid in a Batman shirt. And he said, "Whatever you're doing today, do it with all the confidence of a 4-year-old in a Batman shirt." And I thought about my own boys running through the house when they were 4 years old, sporting their superhero capes and underwear. There were never any shirts involved. And I remember the confidence and the joy with which they jumped off the couch and flew around the house, and how they fought off the bad guys with their imaginary powers, and how they never gave one thought to what others might think of them or doubted that they could make this world a better place, freed from evil forces. And I realized I don't have to be stressy or fearful or perfect or enough. I just need to be who God has made me to be, filled with the Spirit, doing what I've been called to do, loving and pastoring and momming and being a friend and sharing this good news that we are loved and accepted and whole. This is who I am. This is the air I breathe. This is my daily bread. This is what animates me and brings me life. This is when I breathe deeply and freely, knowing that the Spirit is alive and well within me. I wish I could tell you that in my time in Long Island, I was able to start a thriving megachurch. Maybe not a megachurch, but I didn't. What did happen is I started a ministry that is continuing to limp along. And that brings me hope and joy. I also learned to breathe again. I learned to live not suffocated by fear, but grounded and rooted in the love of God, allowing the Spirit to fill my lungs with joy and air so that I might exhale that joy out into the world. I didn't start a thriving church, but I did find life. May you breathe deeply, knowing that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Amen. Let us continue in our worship through the giving of our offering.